I want you to, I hope that you have this little booklet called The Precious Blood of Jesus. Initially, this was about three times as long, but my daughter talked me of cutting it down because I went on a lot of rabbit trails on all kinds of things. And so I just made it just about the blood of Jesus. I've had some professionally printed up because we're giving these away. We just did it in-house. They're still very good and very readable, I think. Hallelujah. So can you hear me okay? Am I all right there, Gary? Okay. I'm going to just kind of recapitulate a couple things about last week in case you weren't here, and then we're going to move right in tonight. I said last week that information brings revelation, amen? But that revelation will do you no good unless it brings personal application. And whenever you receive truth, it doesn't always unite people. Many times it divides people. Jesus did not come to bring peace on earth because there's about 43 conflicts. We're facing a few more right now, even with North Korea. They want to nuke us and oh, my goodness. And so when those angels were singing glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill towards men, they weren't singing about peace from man to man. They were singing about peace that that babe in a manger would bring between God and man. Yes. Hallelujah. And so the revelation you receive of God, it will do you no good unless you have application. And it's not on your notes, but it was last week. I know this is going to stretch your tent a little bit over there, but could you give me Romans 5, verse 9? Over the years, when I kind of lose my way and I don't know what to do, I always go back to Romans 5. That's just me. I've memorized that whole chapter, and it's so powerful. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. Someone said one time, it means just as though you've never sinned. The same relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, we now have because of the power of the blood of Jesus. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, if you could. It's not on the notes there. I should have given it to him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his Zoe, his life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so I had said to you, my progression with this is I'm going to give information, and then next week will be my last week with this, and we're going to get application. Amen. So we build on a foundation of truth, and then we find out how to implement, how to become doers of that word. Amen. We talked last week about that the blood of Jesus of 1 Peter 1:18 was known as the precious blood of Jesus. Dear, costly, valuable. We did the comparison as gold would be to gravel. That's how the blood of Jesus is to natural human blood or the blood of a bull or a goat. Amen. We talked about how it was highly esteemed in heaven. We read from Revelation 5, verse 9, where I just read it. You don't have to put it up there. It says, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You know, when we did that prayer meeting, the concert of prayer, they did that song. Man, you played that little tabla thing, that was rocking and rolling. Every nation, every people. Oh, my goodness. That's the kingdom. Man, you know, the church is parenthetical to the kingdom. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The church is just wrapped up in a little thing called time. But there is a time coming in history when time will be no more. Hallelujah. And so we also looked about a Revelation chapter 7 where in heaven they were singing about the blood of Jesus. And we found out that one Greek scholar says this, that the lamb that was slain was written in the present tense. And it means the lamb that is slain, because in heaven, the blood of Jesus, as though it just was taken place. We put things in the framework of time, but in eternity, everything is I am. It's in the present tense. Amen? And we talk about the difference between atonement and the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I don't know why I put this thing on my head. Excuse me. Thank you for my trusty assistant, Vanna White. Okay, hallelujah. And we talked about that without the shedding of blood, There is no remission of sins. We talked about why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's sacrifice. We talked about the difference between atonement and cleansing of the blood of Jesus. The book of Hebrews says that when considering the old covenant, that there always was a remembrance of sin. Even though there was a fact that blood that was shed once a year on the day of atonement and propitiation was made for the sins of the nation, there was still a remembrance always of your sinfulness, how unworthy you are. It has taken me years because of religion. I believe that I am worthy to approach a Father, the only true and living God, not because of my works of righteousness, but because of that imputed work of the cross, of the blood of Jesus in my life. But I couldn't imagine what it'd be like that every day getting up feeling condemned, feeling not worthy, feeling that you are a sinner. I'm not saying I don't sin. I'm saying if I do sin, I got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Hallelujah. And by the way, when I sin, it bothers me. Anybody else? I don't know anybody who wants to live for God that wants to sin. And when I do sin, it goes against my nature. I have a new nature. I have been born again, just in case you don't know. Not by a corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed, by the word of God. But when there's cleansing with the power of the blood of Jesus, the book of Hebrews says that it purges us from an evil conscience. An evil conscience is one that would always accuse you and remind you of how unworthy and what you did last week and what you did the week before and how you sinned this morning. And so we're going to kind of talk about that before we get into the application next week. And so I want to look at part two here, but the blood eliminates sin. Man, if somebody can give me an amen, I'd be happy tonight. But you know, many Christians, defeated Christians, never have learned how to overcome the attacks of the accuser, Satan, because they are ignorant of what really has happened with confessed sins. When I say confessed sins, I don't mean being remorseful about something. I mean, the scripture says in the book of Proverbs that unless you confess your sins and you forsake your sins, you won't prosper. In my short time on this planet and in the Church of Jesus Christ, I've seen many people cry, bemoan, remorseful, but not repent. I've seen people, I'm embarrassed to say, I've seen people where God has raised up from hell go back to hell, prosper them and do things for them, and somehow they became lifted up by their own brightness like Lucifer did, thinking that gifting, because they have a gifting that somehow you earned it, you're better than another person. The moment you think you're better than another person, you are deceived. It's the sin of comparison. It's what Lucifer did in the garden. And when Christians continually compare themselves to themselves by other people, you are in deep sin and you're in trouble. You have opened the door up to the accuser of the brother. And the problem with people who are deceived, they don't know it. That's the problem. They don't know it. And unfortunately, in my life, I've had to tell them and then they hate me. Comes with a job. Hallelujah. Many have been taught that they have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, but not really taught or understood what God does with their sins once they are forgiven. And God does do something, amen? And by learning what God does to confess sin and forsaken sin, I think it would make a dramatic change in everybody's life. So let's read from Romans chapter 8. I don't even have it on your notes. My notes are different than your notes. I give you the Reader's Digest condensed version, and then I keep my notes for myself. But I don't believe it's the will of God that any person live under condemnation. Right. If you're in Christ, I can remember as a young Christian, uninformed, confessing my sins, even forsaking my sins, but living under the scrutiny of performing to God to get him to like me, never really understanding the power of his forgiveness, never really understanding what Jesus did with my confessed sins and forsaken sins. And if you were ever raised in religion like I was, you had to always earn favor with God every day. Oh, yeah. Many times I didn't even pray because I never felt I was good enough. The truth of it was, I wasn't. But Colossians chapter 1 says the blood of Jesus qualified me to become a partaker of the inheritance I have in Christ. And then I had to release my faith. You know what? It takes faith to believe that God forgave you after you did the same sin 50 times. It takes a lot of faith. Ask me how I know. Let me read from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In the King James and some of the other versions, it would say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. But you'll see that's italicized. That was added by translators. It just literally says this in the Greek text, the Koine Greek. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. They expanded on themselves, which I agree with that. Because if Roman, according to Romans chapter 8, if you read further, it says, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. That's it. And by the way, all of us get in the flesh. Even my wife does. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's a fact. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Confessed sin is blotted out so that it's no longer visible to God. Let's read from Isaiah 43. We're just laying some principles down this week again. Isaiah 43, 25. This is the Father speaking in the first person. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. Let me read that again. I, even I, am he, Elohim, the possessor of heaven and earth. I blot out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins.
Thank you, Lord.
The English blotted out is from a Hebrew word, Moha, which was translated as the word destroy, to wipe away, to blot out, to abolish. It's actually a primitive Hebrew word that means to rub something so hard, so long that it disappears. It reminds me of one of those, we had a work day Saturday, and Nicole said, do you have any of those magic erasers? That apparently if somebody writes on a wall or something, you can take this little thing and it erases it. Well, that's what the blood of Jesus does. And hallelujah, and God blots our sins out. I believe that's what Christ accomplished on the cross. Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out in the Septuagint, which is the Greek of the whole Bible, it's the same word, blotting out, erasing, rubbing it so long. You know what I think it kind of is? If you look at one of the Hebrew words for the anointing, it means to rub. It means to rub. And maybe God takes the anointing of the Holy Spirit out of his mercy, out of his kindness, out of his goodness. The goodness of God leads to repentance. Yes, I have repented harder when I saw how God was good to me. I didn't receive what I deserved. And I have deserved a lot of bad things. And God in his mercy. Amen. Somehow, things just seem to work out for me. Really, Pastor Fink? Because I'm blessed. I have the innate, uncanny ability to triumph over adversity because I'm blessed. Not problem-free, not sin-free. We all have flesh. And until you will not stop sinning, look, my goal is not to sin. But the Bible says in 1 John, if you say you have no sin, you lie, and the truth is not in you. All of us. I can remember years ago, there was a man on the radio in our area, and he was preaching a message that if you sin, you cannot be saved. Oh, I remember confronting him. We just happened to have a run-in. And it wasn't a good day. He was preaching the word of God. He was a saved person. But even the very rules and regulations that he set up, he couldn't even live himself. He fell short. And so therefore, there's a theology that they had that you had to get born again. You only get born again one time. But you know, there's hyper people who really believe that when you sin, you have to go back and get resaved again. That's not even in the Bible. It's not in the original language. It's not taught. But people do teach that. There are extremes. There's heretical teaching of all types of things. So I confronted that man because in the Greek, it says, he who sins is of the devil. It means he who continually abides and dwells and is comfortable living in that environment, you are not saved. When I sin, I am not comfortable. I'm not sitting there with Margaritaville and all that kind of stuff. I'm loathing it. I'm feeling bad. I want to turn from it. I need help. I cry out to God. Amen? And so, blotting out. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances or requirements, New King James, that was against us and was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. What a powerful picture. I had saw, there's a church, a friend of mine pastors downstate, and they're showing the full movie of The Passion of the Christ. I don't think I can watch that again. Personally, if you've seen that, I saw that, I was wrecked. I was in Connecticut with about 900 pastors in an auditorium. It was the preview before it came out publicly. I remember I was wrecked. I couldn't drive my car home on 95. I had to pull on the side of the road. I called Nancy. I couldn't drive my car. When I saw the price he paid for me, wow. That visual, it gave me a desire to want to live a life that was righteous and holy before God. Now, look, I believe the blood of Jesus you're going to see in these teachings does qualify us to be holy. But God sets you apart, and then you set yourself apart. That's what I'm talking about. Not the part where God, where the blood of Jesus sets me apart, but where I now start to set myself apart. Amen? I wonder in the spirit what it looked like. We see the sign that was put over by the Jews and the Romans. This is the King of the Jews. But in the spirit realm, all those ordinances and handwritings, the Ten Commandments and all that went with that were nailed up there with it. Hallelujah. Nailed there with it. And I believe that God has forgiven my past. But why is it so many Christians in my life, and myself included, I've had a tendency. Oh, thank you. I'm just going to put this in my pocket because I have a tendency. When I get talking about what God has done for me, I get all messed up on the inside. As a young Christian, when I would come under any kind of sin, when I would sin or make fall short, I would always go back and think about what I had done. It would control me. I would start to define my life by my frustrations, by my failures, by how much I failed God. I remember the night that I rededicated my life to Christ. I've been being raised in the church and going in the military, was away from God, and that night, I remember crying out to God, "Only against you have I sinned." I wept for hours. The church had ended. It was after midnight. I was laying under a pew. Nobody knew what to do with me. And I was so grieved. I sinned against everybody. But ultimately, I sinned against the one who redeemed me by his blood. And that's where the pain came. And religion tried to rob that living reality from me. But I think it's important to remember that God will not remember your confessed and forsaken sins. If he has forgiven and forgotten, you must practice by faith to forgive yourself and forget. It's part of the faith walk. Now look, when you confess your sins and you forsake your sins, it doesn't mean that there's not consequences to those sins. But by faith, God will take you through those consequences. God can do a quick work. The Bible says in the last days, God will do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness. When you confess your sins, even if you really miss the mark, I've known people, met a man who was supposed to never get out of prison, and he served 21 years. Maybe it was 27 years. Ernie Hollins, remember him? He was a bank robber in Canada and a murderer. And but he got out of prison. We used to bring him into the Albany area, and we'd take him to all the jails and stuff. And just a wonderful testimony. He was giving life without the possibility of parole. But in the midst of all of that, he got saved. And the work of the cross was so powerful that even the secular government from Canada recognized that his life had been changed and released him without parole. Yeah. He was in prison watching Christian TV on a Sunday morning, and the news came on about somebody who had been killed, a pastor had been killed in Canada, and they had the picture of the wife and the children, and the Holy Spirit said, "That's your new family." He got out of prison, found her, and they married, and he raised those kids, you know. I'm just talking about redemption. I'm talking about God is able to do exceedingly abundantly if we just give our lives to him. Amen? Hebrews 10:17 says this, "And their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." The book of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah 31. If you go back, it talks about the new heart, taking the heart of stone out and giving you a heart of flesh and all that. The writer of Hebrews quotes that. So God has forgotten our sins, promising, I will not remember your sins. That is really powerful. How people live under, even people who aren't saved. I've met people who just say, I can't forgive myself. I've met Christians who've actually said that to me in counseling. I've done this, I just can't forgive myself. Well, God has forgiven you. God has pardoned you. He has cleansed you. He has washed you. You must do the same. But here's the key, as we're laying down this foundation this week, just because God has forgiven and forgotten, it doesn't mean Satan has. It's really powerful. I mean, Satan still remembers the times when we gave into temptations, and he attempts to put this guilt upon us, causing us to take our mind or our emotions and to reflect back on our points of disappointment and failure and frustration and sin. It is Satan's strategy, because if he can get you to put your mind on what you have done that's really been forgiven and forgotten about, it will rob you of the vitality of faith. And without faith, you cannot please God. The moment you live under that scrutiny of your past, it will always limit you in your future. Well, I believe something. I was praying this afternoon, and I don't even know how to say all this, but it came to my spirit, was, I don't even know if I have a scripture verse for this. I think I do. But the Jesus is our advocate, is he not? But his ministry of advocating for us only goes into effect when we start to confess our sins and forsake our sins. When we are not living in sin, we're not having to deal with falling short and all those issues. We live under the grace of God. We live under the mercy of God. We live under the power of being justified by faith and having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have a scripture and verse for that, but I can tell you that Jesus, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he advocates for us, especially when I cry, especially when I do Hebrews chapter 4, I come into the throne room of grace without shame in my face. The reason why you come, this says boldly in the English, but it means to have no shame in your face, is because you have a revelation of the width, the height, the breadth, the depth, the length of the love of God, how powerful his forgiveness and acceptance is. Ephesians 1:7 says we have forgiveness of sins and redemption through the blood of Jesus. It goes on to say that we've been accepted into the beloved, Ephesians chapter 1. How powerful is that? If you approach the Father based on the finished work of Calvary, I hate to say this because it's probably going to be taken wrong, sin is not the major issue. There is a remedy for sin. It's the blood of Jesus. The Satan's strategy is to keep you under the scrutiny and the guilt and the condemnation of sins. I believe that Jesus paid for my past, present, and future sins. That's powerful. Here's another translation, I don't think it's in your notes, about the erasing of sin. It's in Micah 7:18-19. Micah 7:18-19. It's not in your notes. The prophet says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of your inheritance, of your heritage? For he does not retain his anger forever, but because he delights in mercy, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. And you will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Our sea, it's biblical imagery to show you. I mean, today we can find how deep the oceans are. But in biblical times, it was unknown. And the analogy was that it was so far gone, it's in the depths, the deepest part of the sea. Amen. Our sins have been plunged to the depths of the sea. And this prophet Micah is trying to give us a vision of how far removed our sins are from us when we confess them and we forsake them. Amen? I mean, remember King Hezekiah. He was the guy who had an illness. He was the prophet, and he was going to die. And then God spoke to Isaiah to go back and give him a word. And it talks about Isaiah 38:17. The king says, indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, and you have cast all my sins behind your back.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
With the same arm that threw the planets into their orbits, that same mighty arm of the Lord took our sins and throws it behind us.
Yes.
Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Hallelujah. I believe it's true. I believe that when he spoke, he's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Now, I'm going to say a couple things tonight that's probably going to make some of you upset and get over it and go back to the Bible and come and talk to me. Amen? But the good news is because God has cast all of our sins behind his back, he's never going to turn around and look at them. Here it is, young lady.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And I believe that we can silence the voice of the accuser. We're going to talk about that next week on how to do it, how to implement, how to put feet to our faith when it comes to this issue. And I'm telling you, I have been practicing it now for 6 or 7 years. I've received so much more from God than I have for many, many, many years. Amen? So let's read from Revelation 12, 11. Nancy, did I give you that water? You were drinking my water. You might have sinned. We'll get some clarification about that after church. Revelation 12, 11. I think most Christians know this. Here, put that in. Thank you, Vanna. I love this scripture, but this scripture has not been properly translated. And they overcame him. Who's the him? Satan. And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. I'll be because we're a son or daughter of Jesus Christ, priest in his kingdom, that we have the privilege not only to use the name of Jesus in our accosting and resisting Satan, but also the privilege to use, to implement the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
Oh, I think it's wonderful to sing songs about the blood of Jesus, but there's a more efficacious way to enforce Calvary's victory until he comes with the blood of Jesus. Amen? And so there's been a lot of debate about the blood of Jesus, and especially this scripture. Maybe you've not debated it, but I have over the years, and here it goes. Some Christians like to plead the blood. Plead the blood. But the phrase pleading the blood is a concept. It's not actually in the Bible, although many people use this for a lot. In my experience, when we were younger in the faith, we were really involved with demon deliverance type stuff. We had we knew the five groupings, all that kind of stuff. You know, pigs in the parlor. We'd have those guys at our church, and everything was demonology. And I have books and still have shelves full of them. And but when we would be involved with demon deliverance, in particular Pentecostals, I can remember it kind of was creepy. First, I remember we're binding, casting Satan out of somebody, and a woman said, "I plead, I'm bleeding, bleed, bleed." It sounded like a goat. I'm just being honest. I plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood. But there's not one example of pleading the blood by the early Christians. There's not one scripture that refers to pleading the blood in the whole Bible. There is a reproof of vain repetition by Jesus himself in Matthew 6. The closest thing to pleading the blood is a reference in Hebrews 12, 24. Can we read that tonight? Look, if you plead the blood, I had someone come and say to me, "Well, I pleaded the blood and this worked out." Well, God knows mercy. I'm talking about if it's not in the Bible, it was tradition of man, or it was extra biblical at least. Amen. How about can we go to 23? I love Hebrews 12. He says, "To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and the God, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel's blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the blood of Abel cried out for justice, but the blood of Jesus justifies.
Hallelujah.
A whole different approach. And this practice of pleading the blood was in most times often utilized when people are frightened of Satan, or if they come out of religious backgrounds, not even really knowing what that means, to plead the blood. Now, if you want to, I don't want to get into my teaching for next week, because that's going to be the application part, so I'm not going to go down that road right now. But I have been in circles as a young Christian where people believe it protected them from Satan's attacks. Here's only one way you can get protected from Satan's attack. One way. Put your hand in your heart, say, God, kill me and go to heaven. That's it. You live in a world that's infested by demons. 1 John says, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Jesus called him the prince of the air, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world's blinded people's minds. You can be free from, you can't be free from demonic attack, but you can resist those demonic attacks, and you can live in victory and triumph over them in it. But to be free from demonic attacks, not going to happen. Even Paul, we read about Paul's sickness, that he himself was attacked by Satan. Messengers of Satan came and attacked him. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. So the issue is, we're never going to live free of demonic oppression. You're never going to be free of people who are demonized. You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go to India to find them. A lot of them live right here in Rensselaer, New York. What? You're bringing them all over here. Thank you. I appreciate it. I love that young lady. Furthermore, when we're dealing with Satan, we are instructed to use the name of Jesus. Not plead the blood. Jesus said, I give you authority over all the authority of the enemy. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose is loosed in heaven. Amen. We have authority to take the name of Jesus. At the mention of the name of Jesus, when it's spoken by faith, knees bow, tongues confess, it's the name of Jesus. When we're involved with spiritual warfare, it's the name. Hallelujah. We're instructed to call upon the name of the Lord. I could give you many verses I have in my notes, but you don't want to hear them all. So here's what, let me tell you what this verse means. Are you ready? This verse talks about the value. If you go back and read it in the Greek, I have looked at over the years many different Greek scholars, but this verse teaches the value of making vocal affirmations. It means to testify what the word says the blood does. Is that not in accordance with how Jesus defeated Satan himself? It is written. And he quoted the scriptures. We overcome. They overcome him by the blood of a lamb, and they testify what the word says the blood does, and they did not love their lives even to death. That's how we overcome Satan. We're going to see more about that. It's not pleading the blood. This would be confessing specific merits of the blood of Jesus when you're in battle with Satan. I'd love to do this. I did it when I was younger, and I've said it before, when I was attacked by a Rastafarian Jamaican and tried to choke me to death, and the only thing I could do at that time was sing about the blood of Jesus. I don't know why I started singing about the blood. And I'll never forget, he was screaming, holding his ears and yelling, and he was not saved, and none of those things. In fact, when I came into his little trailer, he put his hand out and he said, I've been here 200 and some odd years, he told me, and I'm not leaving. I'm like, he ended up getting the devil cast out of him. Did break his furniture up. He jumped on me, and then I jumped on him and crushed his end table, and lamps broke, all kind of stuff happened. And long story, he got saved, went to Bible college, got married, and I haven't seen him in 30 years now. But anyways, I always remembered it was something when I just started singing about the blood. You know, Satan is called Beelzebub, amen? The Lord of the flies. In the natural realm, flies are attracted to blood. But the blood of Jesus repulses them. That's how we can tell that it's not common. It's not the blood of a goat or a bull or a human. The blood of Jesus is precious, is costly. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And so Revelation 12, 11, it does indeed teach the value of making these vocal affirmations, the word of our testimony. And there's different Greek scholars who believe different things. They'll say some of those words are not even in there. But some of the old people who translated this, they had no idea of confessing what the word says the blood does. They didn't come up in the faith teachings. Jesus Christ is the high priest of our confession. Yes. I also believe that when we say what the word says the blood does, that our advocate takes that power of that blood before the Father as our mediator, as our advocate, as our high priest. Hallelujah. And so I believe that the precious blood is supernatural. Amen. But it's not magical. It's not mystical. You know, I grew up in a generation when people tried to make the Bible mystical. See, that's what the Catholics used to do. I'm being honest. They taught in Latin. People didn't even know what they were talking about. Somehow when they they would feel goosebumps. And I've had people, I missed the Latin. Why? You didn't know what they were saying. It's the truth. Go talk to some old people working. They didn't have a clue what was going on. I'm like, it's already been 32 minutes. We have some people in the front row who know what I'm talking about. And so, but people want to make it mystical. The moment the script, only preachers make it mystical and hard to understand. The Bible says the gospel is so simple. A wayfaring stranger, even if he's a fool, can comprehend it. It takes theologians and preachers to complicate it and make it convoluted. It's a simple message. And I believe that the blood of Jesus, if it's applied effectively, will enforce Calvary's victory. That's really what we are called to do. You know, in this country, we have the legislative branch of government. We have the executive. We have the judicial. And I believe that the legislative branch is like the Father. Judicial is like the Holy Spirit. He interprets. But it's the church. It's the church that's the one who's called to enforce Calvary's victory. We're the executive branch of God's government. That's the truth. Unless you get a hold of that, unless you learn the weapons of your warfare, and they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of every stronghold. There is a way, and it's not, the name of Jesus is powerful, but there's other weapons. The name, the word, and the blood are the three keys that will keep you free when you are attacked. Not if you're attacked, but when you are attacked. Amen? Instead of this extra-biblical teaching of just saying, I plead the blood, we need to find biblical confessions of what the word says the blood does. And we're going to do that. We're going to practice that. I'm going to give you some homework. Now I want to hear some testimonies. Hallelujah. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It's not in your notes. I think I wanted to save paper. I only wanted to make it two sides, so I didn't put a lot of the scriptures I would read on there. But Acts chapter 8, listen to this. I want you to think about what happened as I read this scripture, Acts 8, 4 through 8. It says, therefore they were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. Remember, persecution came to the church. But then Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. That's what he preached, Christ. Just preaching Christ is pretty powerful. Maybe not in a lot of American audiences. I remember when I was in Romania, weeks after the communists fell, we came in and we had five vans, we brought medical supplies. It was illegal for 70 years to preach the gospel in that country. I don't know what we brought, 5,000, 10,000 New Testaments we brought with us, traveled into Timisoara, and we rented a hall, got a guy who could speak English as an interpreter, and unfortunately he drank a lot. First service he was wasted. He was the only one who could speak good English, except his was slurred. So we all got together and we had a prayer meeting, and the next day we went to see him early, we got him saved. And he didn't drink at all the rest of the time. I don't know what happened today. But I remember preaching Christ. You know, when you go to a place and they have no point of reference of the gospel, you can't get all deep and theological. Oh, like the King James says, wherever the governor listeth. I remember preaching my first night. It was such a failure. I was so upset. I realized nobody understood me because they had no point of reference. So I spent the next day in prayer, and I preached that night in a hall that was shut down, about 500-600 people. And I remember the Lord told me, gave me scripture and said, keep it simple. And so I remember talking about the donkey that brought Jesus into Jerusalem. And I walked across the stage, and I had my tail up like a donkey. I'm making that was hilarious. But I, when I gave that gospel invitation, hundreds of people came forward, hundreds. How that even could happen, I don't know. I just preached Christ. No signs, no wonders, no nothing, just Christ crucified. A woman came up to me. She was in her 80s. She said, my father was arrested as a minister 70-some years ago, and I never saw my father. I've never heard the gospel until tonight. She was bitter at God, but she gave her life back to God. And I'm just telling you, the powerful, just preaching Christ. Yes. No gimmicks, no holy water. I've touched this. I've taken this to the Mount Temple Mount and touched it. And for $500, I'll send you one. Yeah. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing miracles which he did. Here it is, verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with the palsies, and that were lame and were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Notice Philip did not give instructions to those in attendance at a citywide meeting in Samaria to plead the blood so the unclean devils will go. He just preached Christ. He just preached Christ. He just preached the power of the name of Jesus, and these spirits just screamed and came out. And so I think we need to let the blood of Jesus speak for itself. We're going to practice saying what the word says the blood does. And next week, I'm going to talk about how to apply that. Amen? So I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're going to talk about how to defeat the accuser of the brethren. Let's stand up tonight. Hallelujah.